ever had a friend tell you a story? And then at the end of it, you kind of go, no. It just doesn't quite make sense, you know? Like, the story is told in a way that makes you think that the friend is serious. But the facts just don't add up. The story just doesn't, it doesn't work. It just doesn't make any sense. A good friend of mine is involved in a formal debate by correspondence over the internet. That means it's actually been going on for several weeks now, and it's on a topic that I'm interested in, so I've been following it. He told me that his debate partner was an expert in a field that I happen to know a lot about. But as I read what this person was saying, it just didn't quite add up. Don't get me wrong, the basic facts were there. This guy obviously did have some kind of knowledge about the topic, but the more he said, the more it became apparent that he really only knew a little bit about the topic. He knew just enough to get himself in trouble. I think we've all been there. But at the end of the day, he didn't know what he thought that he knew. His story of being an expert in the field, well, it clearly wasn't true. The facts just did not quite add up. And oddly enough, that's kind of what our parable ends up sounding like. You see, the story, well, it just doesn't make a lick of sense. The facts in the parable, the order of the events, the behavior of the characters, they don't really add up. They don't work. I mean, really, does Jesus even know how a vineyard in the ancient world works? Because this story does not show how a vineyard works then or now. You would think that he would be an expert in his own time period, but this story has to make you wonder. It's got enough facts right that it almost seems to make sense. But like my friend's debate partner claiming to be an expert, the story gets some vital things mixed up. It's close enough to making sense, but still far enough away to get itself in trouble. I mean, really, let's take a look at it. So there's a landowner who builds a vineyard and leases it to some tenants. Okay, so far so good. That is totally a thing that happened in the ancient world, and today for that matter. So all right, we've got our landowner and the tenants are going to work the field, and they will be expected to use some of the proceeds from the vineyard to pay the landowner. That's all good, right? That makes sense. Okay. So our landowner realizes that it is harvest time, time to get paid. So he sends some of his slaves to go collect. And this all still makes sense. I mean, the landowner isn't going to go do it himself, so he sends his slaves to do it. Great. But the tenants, I guess they don't really want to pay, so they beat one of the slaves, and they kill another, and they stone, so I guess kill the third too. All right, that's a little odd. But I guess perhaps things got a little out of hand, maybe? But surely they are packing their bags at this point in the story. I mean, you don't really just steal land from a wealthy landowner. I mean, the landowner can easily hire some mercenaries to come and evict the tenants, right? So instead of doing that, the landowner sends some more slaves who get treated the same way. All right, so I don't really know what the tenants are thinking. Do they think that this is somehow going to make things better or easier on them? I don't quite get it. But then this is where things really start to get bizarre. The landowner sends his son to collect from the tenants. Now that, well, actually, that makes more sense than you might think. In an honor-shame society, the tenants are going to be ruined if they hurt the son of the landowner. So this is a move that actually makes sense. Yeah, the landowner even rationalizes it, saying, "They will respect my son." I mean, they have to, right? But this is the bizarre part. This is the part where I finally throw up my hands and wonder what in the world is going on in this story. The tenants see the son and say to themselves, "Hey, someday he is going to inherit this land. But I kind of like this land. So let's kill him so that instead of him inheriting the land, we'll inherit the land." Now, I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is the sort of thing that someone has, this is the sort of idea that someone has after a heavy night of partying too hard. I mean, what? Let's kill him so that we can get his inheritance? That's not how this works. That's never been how it works. You don't get someone's inheritance because you murder them. That would be a ridiculous way of running a society. No, what happens to people like that is what the crowd says that the landowner should do. The landowner will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give the him the produce at the harvest time. I mean, even the people that Jesus is telling this story to recognize that, wait a minute, is this the point of the story? That it doesn't make sense? Wait, yeah, this whole story is fishy. The entire narrative does not make any sense. But maybe that's the point. It's not supposed to make sense because Jesus is using it to demonstrate something that doesn't make sense. I mean, from the very beginning, the story hasn't really worked, right? When the landowner realized it was harvest time, but he hadn't gotten his money, he should have immediately sent a bunch of mercenaries to collect his fee. End of story. But that doesn't work to serve the point of the story. Jesus isn't constructing a story to demonstrate what real people would really do. In fact, he is specifically constructing a story that wouldn't happen in real life, to demonstrate something about the nature of God. Namely, that his love doesn't make sense. Indeed, this story is often interpreted as a story of judgment. And certainly there is that aspect to it. The wicked tenants are eventually destroyed, and Jesus says that those that stand in the way of the cornerstone will be crushed. But there is another aspect to this story that is only highlighted when we realize how irrational the narrative is. Our Old Testament passage today speaks of a vineyard, one which is specifically identified as the people of God, into which we have been grafted. This is what Jesus is riffing off of. The vineyard in the parable are the people of God, but more than that, it is the people of God that have been led astray by the evil tenants. But notice what happens in the story. Like I said earlier, it would have made more sense for the landowner to send a squad of mercenaries to destroy the tenants. But he doesn't. Indeed, the Isaiah passage even suggests that this could happen. But instead, the landowner sends servants, messengers, and dare I say, even prophets, to lovingly correct the behavior of the tenants. Even after their murderous behavior, the landowner sends his son, but they kill him too. But even this is an act of love. The Christian testimony is that the son's sacrifice is the greatest gift of all. But it makes no sense. This type of love, it doesn't make sense. But that's the point of the story. The story itself doesn't work right. It's strange and full of details that don't fit together, but they're there for a reason. It doesn't make sense that God would continue to send messenger after messenger to us. It doesn't make sense that we would kill our God. And it doesn't make sense that he would love us enough to allow us to do so. But that's the point. That's the mystery of our faith. God's love doesn't make sense. And that's the beauty of it. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would sacrifice His body and blood for us. But that is exactly what we celebrate today. In fact, as World Communion Sunday, this is exactly what the entire world celebrates today. The amazing love of God, which doesn't make sense, but for which we are eternally grateful. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.